Blog Talk Radio.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. I seek protection with God from Shaitan, the rejected enemy. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. With the name of God, the merciful benefactor, the merciful redeemer. Dear IWDM radio listening audience, I greet you. Assalamu alaikum and welcome you to the Courtship and Marriage Learning Lab, featuring your host, Mark Shaheed and Quran Shakir. I am Quran Shakir, and it is my pleasure to serve as today's engineer, co-producer, and co-host. Dear listening audience, I must let you know that this is a learning lab, and we hope you are in the learning mode, because you have tuned into a program focused on examining sound approaches to finding a mate and the do's attaining a successful, tranquil, growth-filled marriage. Now, while we are making our introductions and opening announcements, we ask you to share the joy of this program by letting your family and your friends know that you are listening to the Courtship and Marriage Learning Lab on IWDM Radio. To do that is a simple process. Call us, I promise you, all you need to do is send a text, make a post, or invite your family and friends to join you at 714-816-4673. And now, without further ado, it is my pleasure to present my esteemed co-host, Mark Shaheed. Assalamu alaikum, Brother Mark.
Alaikum assalam to you, Quran Shakir. And to our IWDM radio listening audience, as always, I like to begin with Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. Ash-hadu la ilaha illallah wa la sharika lahu. Wa ash-hadu anna Muhammadan abduhu wa rasuluhu sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That is, with God's name, the merciful benefactor, the merciful redeemer. All praise and thanks belongs to Allah, the nourisher, the sustainer, the guardian evolver of all systems of knowledge. We witness that there is none to be served nor worshipped except for one, Allah alone, and that he has no partners nor associates in his rule. We further witness that Muhammad ibn Abdullah, to whom the Quran was revealed, is indeed the seal of the prophets, and he is Allah's humble servant and his noble and generous messenger. And what follows in that excellent salutation, the prayers and peace be upon the prophet. I am Mark Shaheed, the host, facilitator, producer, along with Quran Shakir of the Courtship and Marriage Learning Lab. And for those of you who are tuning in for the first time, and I know we have some first-time listeners on tonight because I personally gave them a call and invited them to tune in, to listen in, and even to be a participant in tonight's learning lab, we want you to know that this, in fact, is your learning lab. So, Quran and I do invite you to ask questions, to make comments on whatever the information, the education that we disseminate tonight. We invite you to do that. And to be able to do that, all you have to do is press 1. And Quran will notify me that you have your hands up in the form of a question or comment. And also, we are aware that we have many that will be listening by way of the Internet. And Quran and I would like to invite you to be a party to this also. And to be able to do that, you have to call into the studio. And that number is 714-816-4673, as Karan just said. Please take that down, 714-816-4673. This is an excellent time as we give a prelude to the information that will be disseminated tonight and overviews and all. This is an excellent time to call your family members, friends, associates, neighbors, and community members. It's going to, I think, be a very interacting learning lab tonight. is I've invited some to be participants in tonight's learning lab. I want to just share this with many who may be tuning in for the first time. This Courtship and Marriage Learning Lab is approaching 7 years, going back to the sister station there on AM 360 and have been continued here on IWDM Radio. And we have a foundation for this learning lab as well as the Parenting Family Reconstruction Learning Lab. That foundation is the same, the sources that Quran and I use. We're always going to be referring to Al-Quran, the final revelation of Almighty God, and also the life example of the Prophet Muhammad in living the Quran. And then number three is the tafsir. Tafsir just means clear explanation by our scholarly imam, Warth Uddin Muhammad. That is the foundation that we utilize here on the Courtship and Marriage Learning Lab. And last week, we took on the topic of Islamic marriage contract. And we were looking at doing that in just one learning lab. But the request was so great to have a part two to this topic. And there seemed to be a great interest in the Islamic marriage contract. So what has been traditional here is that we always do an overview, and especially for those who was not with the last episode here on Courtship and Marriage Learning Lab, you get an opportunity to get some of the highlights. And for those of you that were, this will be an opportunity for you to let this rehash in your mind some of the things that were said and all, and then we will open it up for some invited guests that we have and get their input in terms of what they think should be in an Islamic marriage contract. So with no further ado, as always, we want to go to our very distinguished and esteemed host of the Courtship and Marriage Learning Lab, my beloved sister, Quran Shakir. Assalamu alaikum, Quran. It's always wonderful to hear your voice here on the Courtship and Marriage Learning Lab. Welcome.
Wa alaikum assalam, alhamdulillah, and it's likewise, of course. And yes, to our listening audience, pay attention. We are about to give you an overview of what we covered last week. And this is important because, you know, in an effective classroom, you get that review so that as we go forward, you'll have a context to use as you begin to synthesize what we're sharing and then use that information to form your own way of doing things and to be able to share with us. And we do want you to share. So you can share by asking questions, making comments, be a part of what we're doing. So most definitely. And again, we welcome you to the Courtship and Marriage Learning Lab. So last week, we were looking at the marriage contract. And a marriage contract, this is something that we do uniquely in Islam. It is a requirement of an Islamic marriage. So last week we talked about the fact that it is not an option. It is actually a requirement. And we make that distinction of it being a requirement based on what Allah tells us in his book. And as Brother Mark said, this is our major text is what God said. The revealed book is what we use as our text, our main text. We have other texts, but this is the main text. And so what we look at is that in Islam, marriage is considered both a social agreement and a legal contract. That's what marriage is for us. And it is intended to strengthen and extend family relationships. And we believe that as a Muslim, one in Islam, that when you connect and marry, that you are not just marrying that person to whom you say I do, that person to whom you are making this commitment, but you are actually marrying the family. So it's a connection of families, and that's why we call it extend family relationships. And we looked at Surah 2 in the Quran when Allah tells us that we need to do a contract. And that's Surah 2, Ayah 282. I'm not going to read the whole surah, but I do want to share just a few things that we looked at last week. And in that, Allah says to us, O you who believe, O you who believe, when you deal with each other in transactions involving future obligation. And we know that future obligation would be to marry. That's an obligation, right? And so when you're doing this, and Allah says in a fixed period of time, reduce them to writing. So whatever that connection is going to be, that interaction, that transaction that you are making, that is called marriage, it needs to be reduced to writing. That's the command from Allah. Reduce it to writing. So Allah tells us right there in his book. We also last week when we looked at when Allah said this to us, he used this word in here, deen, when he talked about the future obligation, and meaning, as Imam Muhammad has taught us, deen means debt. And we translate it a lot of times as just religion, but it's a debt we owe to our Creator, a debt we owe to God. So we know that when we are making this commitment in marriage, that we are making a commitment based on our respect, our reverence for Allah, our obedience to Allah. And so he also says to us, and we looked at this last week, is let him who incurs the liability dictate. So the person who feels like they will have the greatest liability in that relationship and in that connection, in that engagement with the two, is the one who dictates what's going to go in that contract. While both of them will be contributing, there is one who will begin that conversation, who will begin that writing. So that person, the one who incurs the liability, is the one who dictates. And then Allah says, and do not diminish aught of what you owe. So you owe each other, and you owe them based on what Allah has said. And Allah says also, according to this ayat 282, get two witnesses. So that's a part of what must be done. You have to have two witnesses. And we didn't go over this a lot, but in that description, Allah names if it's a man, if it's two witnesses would be a man, or the two witnesses would then, if it's a female, then you'll be a man and two women, however you choose it. But you need to make sure you get a minimum of two witnesses. And then Allah commands us. He says, do not hate, or do not say you don't like doing this. He says, disdain not to reduce to writing your contract for a future period, whether it be small or big. So no matter if you go, it's just a small thing, we all write. No, Allah says small or big, you must reduce it to writing. So this is a part of the obligation for us to reduce these agreements to writing. And then in that, none of us, and that was a big part of what I felt was important, that we have this part of the discussion, be kind to one another. And Allah says, let neither scribe nor witness suffer harm. So no one in this process should feel like I'm afraid or I'm feeling burdened by this. That harm should not be a part of this process. And so that's a part of what we did with the Quran, Surah 2, Ayat 282. And then we looked at the fact that Imam Muhammad shared with us that marriage is one half the deen. The Prophet, peace be upon him, has also taught us this. But I'm saying this again because we emphasize this idea of it being a debt and this debt that we owe to Allah. And so deen being translated to be religion, original nature, and then this obligation then to pay your debt your whole life, living in congruence with how Allah has structured the human life. And we discussed that a little bit last week. I'm just giving you tidbits this week so that you have enough to be in context for this week. And then this here, some people will think, oh, this marriage contract, especially if we're in this country where people do prenuptial agreements, then we talked about the fact that this marriage contract that we are talking about is not a prenuptial agreement. This contract is written to be Islamically a declaration of what you want your marriage to look like to sustain the relationship and maintain the relationship. And usually a prenuptial agreement is what you don't want to lose if you end up dissolving the marriage. So we don't go into our marriage thinking about the end of the marriage. We go into the marriage thinking, this is my commitment to this person, and I am committed for life. I am committed if Allah would have me be committed. And so also we look at the fact that the two who are engaging in this contract are becoming one and must think as a merger is happening. Like they are soulmates connecting. They are helpmates connecting to one another and their families, and they're not looking to battle one another. And so as we talked about, the right of one becomes the obligation of the other. And we're looking at this ability to dwell in tranquility, and that that doesn't happen. We are entering with a battle mindset. And we have many other things that we looked at. We did have a caller who asked us to give some examples of something that might be included in a contract. And one of the things we said that definitely should be included, well, number one, we said that the contract will look different based on individuals, but there are some things that must be included, and one of those things that we talked about that must be included in the contract is the mar, and that is the bridal gift, and that how it will be paid, because Allah tells us in the Quran, Surah 4, Ayat 4, that you are obligated to give a bridal gift, and so however that will be paid, and the mar can be money, jewelry, property, clothes, or any other material things. The mar can also be non-material gifts, but it has to be definitely identified in the contract and how it will be disseminated or how it will be done, given, awarded to the bride in there. So there are other things, but I just wanted to share just a little bit of what we covered last week. So I'm going to turn it back over to you, Mark, as we get into this week's conversation.
Yes, alhamdulillah. And for those who don't know what alhamdulillah is, it simply means that the praise and the thanks belongs to God for whatever it is that he blesses us with to be able to give and to spend what it is that he's blessed us with. We give the praise and thanks to the one that made all of this possible, even the platform that you're listening to. So we don't take any credit for any of that. And I know Quran don't, and I don't either. We're always willing to share. One of the other things that, and an excellent job, Quran, is always in terms of the overview, but one of the things that was stated by myself last week, very, very important. I think that that should be a staple in the Islamic marriage contract, is the willingness on both to be in compliance with the word of Allah. Having taqwa, as Imam W.D. Muhammad, scholarly leader, have taught us, you know, in many of the expressions in Quran, and he also said that you can't translate Quran. It was given in the Quranic Arabic via language. You can give expressions for the language, but in terms of translating God's word, Allah gave it in the best language for us in terms of our development and growth. I want to say that. But the Imam, he said God conscious, to be consciously regardful of Allah's word, will, and way. Very, very important. Both should be entering into the sacred institution of marriage. And by the way, this is Allah's marriage, is what we need to understand. Allah is the owner. Whatever it is that he creates, and he's the owner, whatever it is that he has established, he's the owner. You know, many years ago, you could go around the different restaurants and stuff, and they would have the date in which that business was established by the original owner when the business was established. So we need to see and be able to read the Quran as it should be read and see that whatever it is Allah creates and whatever he establishes, he's the owner. And whatever he's established for us, we should want what it is he established for us. And I'm so glad that Quran included in that, that this is not really optional if you believe, O you who believe. So Allah is speaking to the believer. So if you're a believer, then Allah is speaking to you. But if you have your own mindset, then you're not listening to what Allah says, and who knows better. But I gave some thought to that, and as many of you know, we have a very astute listenership tonight. I'm very aware because some of the people I invited, they very, very learned in the religion. It was the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the prayers and the peace be upon the Prophet, that gave the short list why we marry. And that short list comprised of four things. One was wealth. One was beauty or looks. The other was lineage, social status, if you will. And then taqwa is often translated as piety and all of that, but you can't get piety nor righteousness until you're God conscious or consciously regardful of God's word, adhering to God's word, conforming to God's will, and striving to the best of your ability to live the way Allah intends for us to live. So the Quran becomes the framework in which Allah communicates to us in terms of our relationship. It is a book of instruction for the construction of all life, the individual life, the marriage life, the family life, and ultimately the community life, and for the world of humanity at large in terms of how it is that we are to engage with each other. This has to be part of the agreement. As the Quran so eloquently articulated, we look in the hand of tranquility. Allah mentions that in Surah Rum, Surah 30, Ayah 21 of the Quran, where Allah has says, and among his signs is this, that he has made for you from mates from among yourself, mates of like nature, that you may be able to dwell together in tranquility. So what, we stop there. That's a goal. You want to have tranquility in the sacred institution of marriage. In the sacred institution of marriage, because it was established by Allah, but you want to form a solid marriage bond. Some people say a marriage bond, but you have to respect the sacred institution of marriage and the framework that Allah has given, and you also have to respect what his Rasulullah, his messenger of Allah, how he demonstrated in modeling not only monogamy, but also polygyny. This is very, very important. And then Allah goes on to say that he will put the love and the mercy between your hearts fairly in that assigns for those who reflect. So Allah wants us to think about this, and he's saying he'll put the love and the mercy there. Why mercy? Because we're not perfect people. So we're going to make errors. We're going to make mistakes. You might even commit a sin. You may have shortcomings, coming up short in certain areas. So mercy is a prerequisite to be able to forgive your partner and to be forgiven yourself. So this is very important. So, and then, are we going to agree on everything? Now, remember what the objective is. You always want to use the Quran as a foundation for your thinking. What God says that he wants. He wants the relationship to reflect his natural creation. And you see what? You see peace, you see order, and you see beauty in Allah's creation. And he wants that to be reflected in the sacred institution of marriage. And this should make good sense to you. And by the way, I failed to say to you, bring an open mind, open heart, and bring your pen and pad, because some of these things that are being said and will be said tonight, these are jewels. They really are jewels and really will help you, because some of us just have a misconception, a misperception, oh, this is optional, whether I want to get married or not. Well, you know, if your creator said, I've established this, and I have made for you mate from among yourself, then you should believe Allah. If we say Sadaqa Al-Azim, surely Allah has spoken the truth, then do you believe that? Your belief is going to be reflected in how you respond to that. So this is very important in terms of looking and wanting to have a God-conscious mate in the relationship, because there's going to be times where you're going to differ. You're going to differ, and you may differ on some major things. So what does Allah say in the Quran? Again, once again, using foundation, not your opinion, not my opinion, not how you feel, not how I feel. Because you could be arguing all day about your point. And your mate could be arguing all day about their point, trying to make a point. And you're not moving anyone from the position or dispositions they've taken. But if you agree, you understand, to adhere to God's word, then what does Allah say about that? It matters. He said, obey Allah, obey his messenger, and obey those who have been placed in authority among you. Many imams give that much, but they don't go any further. But in that ayat, Allah says, and he already knew, that you're going to be thinking, well, when is it I don't obey someone or whatever? Allah says, refer it back in matters where you differ, refer it back to him and his messenger. And that's when you have to go back and consult the Quran again. Allah should have the first word. Allah should have the last word. And when you refer it back to the messenger, his messenger is the one that lives the Quran. He lives the Quran in every aspect of human life. Abasharun Musulukum. Allah instructed the prophet to tell them that you not only are a flesh human being just like them, but you are sensitive. Bashar means sensitivity, have a sensitivity. You know, so Allah had a messenger that's very, very sensitive to all the social needs of human beings. And the sacred institution of marriage is honoring the first step in honoring the social responsibility that is required for us in our growth and development in being all that we can be. You don't have to go to the army. All you have to do is just get married. So, Quran, I said quite a bit, but I think I've laid the ground, helped to lay the groundwork in terms of what it is going to be tonight. And I want to ask that at this time, all that I have invited on to share with the radio listening audience, and this is not only just for those that have been invited. After you heard what Quran has said in the overview what we had last week, these are two staples. These are two staples, really. But also, every marriage contract is not going to be like a cookie cutter. There may be some specific things that you would like to see in your contract. But just based on what Allah says in the Quran, you want to have that tranquility even when you differ. But if you agree upon that and say, this is what it is that we're going to do. We're going to strive to the best of our ability to adhere to God's word, conform to God's will. See, Allah gave us a will, and we can exercise that will in the right way. The right way is to surrender that will back to the one that has given us the will. You see, that way you don't have, you know, la sharika lahu. You don't put partners or associates. And so sometimes we do that unconsciously, not realizing that we are partnering or associating our thoughts, our thinking, our feelings, our opinions, our emotions. We are putting them on the same level with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We should not do that. We should not do that. It's a lot more I could say about that. But even the last prophet, Imam Muhammad, said he emptied himself out completely. He was a perfect vessel. for revelation. Now, we can't be prophets because he's the seal of the prophets. But as a human being, to get a better understanding of what God's word, will, and way is, you got to sometimes empty yourself out and get out of your own way in terms of your thinking. Because there's a lot of misconceptions and misperceptions. So at this time, I'm going to ask those that I personally invited, as I'm honoring this request, part two, and Karan and I, we're going to be listening very carefully to what it is that you would like to see in an Islamic marriage contract. And we'll listen, and if you want us to make some comments, we will make some comments. We want to get everybody opportunity. So we're going to be doing a little bit more listening tonight, Karan, than usual, inshallah. So those who've been invited, press one, and we're going to get tonight Learning Lab going on part two of the Islamic marriage contract. What do you think should be in that Islamic marriage contract? Let's go, Karan. Let's see who is in the queue and ready to share with our radio listening audience. Karan?
Beautiful. Alhamdulillah. I love your comments. Those were great. Well taken. And we are going to welcome 408-603. Welcome. We are so excited to have you here. Would you state your name for our listening audience and let us know what you think should be in the Islamic marriage contract?
408-603. Alaykum as-salam. Welcome. Go ahead. You're live on air. Your comments in terms, what do you think should be in the Islamic marriage contract?
Let's see. There are so many things that should be there, and I'm not sure. I wasn't a part of the very beginning. However, I have a question. Were the conjugal rights included in the marriage contract that you mentioned?
No. This is Dr. Zakia Hyatt, one of our very learned sisters here in the STL. She travels between St. Louis and California there. I just stated, set the foundation last week by way of the Quran, what you just heard in regards to that. So, whatever it is that you would like to say that should be a viable part of that marriage contract, this is your time to do that.
Yes. Again, conjugal rights should be mentioned within the nikah contract.
Mm-hmm.
More specifically, in terms of if the husband is away from the home for an extended period of time, what is the cutoff period that which will alert the family that this marriage is at risk, so that everyone is on the same page? For instance, if he's away for 3 months and they set no more than 3 months, or if they set 6 months, then it's no more than the 6 month period, which will invalidate the marriage itself, could force the marriage into dissolution. The marriage, the maha, which was mentioned, the maha is mentioned, the wife claims her identification within the contract as the prime initiator, which will include the income of the husband, any heirlooms the husband will be coming with that his family is putting forth into the marriage, any land, property, stocks, gifts that she has access to, and the claim for the amount of it will be discussed and put into the contract. Her care in terms of pregnancy and postpartum, who will care for her, whether it's a hired helper to assist her postpartum-wise for the period of time, and or it could be the extended family where she would return to the extended family for their care and what that should look like. I'll stop there.
Okay. So, Dr. Hyatt, before you leave, I know I have some questions and probably Karan have questions too. Let's go back to number one. I think I pretty much kind of remembered most of what it is. You gave three. Let's go back to conjugal relationships. I need you to say more in terms of specifics, in terms of detail as to what that consists of in that regard. So I'll just take that as the first question to you in regards to that, to give more explanation, a little bit more information in regards to that from Islamic perspective, if you would, Dr. Hyatt.
Okay. So in lieu of that, in terms of conjugal rights, and it varies by person. Let's say if the man is a senior man and he's marrying a younger, very younger person, then they will indicate the number of sexual activities, sexual performance, or sexual contact. So if it's going to be one time a week or something like that, then that should be identified so that everyone is on the same page. It could also be that the man has a responsibility also to make sure that his wife is satisfied. He cannot leave her bed without asking her if he has met all of her needs. Because that's really important for him that she makes that prayer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that her needs have been met, and this is to deter her or, let's say, prevent her or to distract her from seeing any guy that could be of interest. So it controls the mind. And plus, you know, when there's a satisfied relationship, it provides confidence for the wife, and so confidence will exist in the household with the children. So to abandon that particular responsibility of honoring that kind of conjugal satisfaction must be met. If it's not, then it is grounds for divorce or annulment if he's not able to meet that criteria. And they need to talk about it, so that clause should also be there, that communication is there. You can't just, you know, couples can't bring prior relationships, knowledge of it, experiences of it into that particular relationship because she is not that person he was with, once with, and neither is he with that previous person that she was with. But they tried to get to know each other because in Surah Hujurat, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made it very clear that in ayats 11 through 13, that they are bound to getting to know each other. And so there's great pleasure in getting to know each other. There's strengths and weaknesses and points of satisfaction. And whatever it means, it is their time to get to know one another. Prior to that, there should be some sort of education for both the male and female so that he at least is aware of her needs and her body, and there should be the same for hers as well toward him. So that is the responsibility of the family on both ends, that they would hire someone to make sure that education is very well known and understood, so that would be the role and responsibilities. Pre-Islamic time and also what came into Islam, they would hire a governance, and that person made sure that both parties knew very well what those rights were and how to satisfy each other. So it's not just in the bed, but it could be things that are leading to that event. And also communication is important, and other roles and responsibilities. There's nothing in the Quran that says that the woman is duty-bound to housekeeping. In fact, there's a hadith that definitely says by the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam that the woman should never be the slave of the house. So they should work on terms of how household chores will be done, and as they can afford it, they would get a housekeeper to assist in that process.
Yes,
so these are like minor things, because it's very in-depth. You know, if he's adorning himself and he wants her to adorn herself, he has to make sure that she has the means to do so. So if that is a part of the foreplay of getting to know her and to become more acquainted with her, those things are very important. If it is her weight, then he shouldn't shun her, make fun of her. But, you know, when compassion is done correctly, if the and desires are done correctly, as I said, confidence is there, and she will work on that with his assistant, and he will work with her, vice versa. So.
Yes. Yeah, alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah, I've listened very attentive to what you're saying. By way of Islam, both have rights in that. So let's be very, very clear here. It's not one-sided in regards to that. And actually, I don't know if you're familiar with what it is that maybe we've gone over here on the Courtship and Marriage Learning Lab, Quran. I don't know how long we spent. We spent quite a bit of time detail. We have what is called a premarital questionnaire, about 10 different categories with questions that are asked. I had an imprint in it, and added another category in all. Sister Manira Habil, who just recently got married there and now resides there in Florida, and originally started at Masjid Taqwa there in Chicago. So some of the things that you're speaking about in terms of question. This is why the courtship is so very, very important in that regard, because just as the Quran so eloquently articulated, we're not trying to get to going in terms of divorce. You, with that, we gave the prerequisites. The prerequisites was sincerity, honesty, integrity, and transparency. And all those things that lined it up in terms of with the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and also the Quran. The Prophet said that religion is sincerity, okay? And there's a lot to be said. I won't go into that. But the Prophet Muhammad was known as As-Siddiq, and he was known as El-Amin, that he was known as the truthful one, but he was trustworthy. And let me finish, Dr.
Okay.
Hyatt. And the transparency is so that we can show the respect and that person that in the courtship is not like a suspect. So in that, we have a category, and it's placed toward the very end. At any point, those categories, questions that can be asked by both, first you should ask those questions to yourself. This is what we recommend. And then when you find a potential mate, then you can ask those questions. At any point could be a deal breaker. You know, what we want to do, and we've said here, and Quran likes to use fact-finding. And then when you think about court, you're looking for proof, evidence, and all of that. And then a decision or a judgment can and will be made. Now, if that can be made in the courtship process, and you have to speak about, talk about those things, it's not like, you know, let me test you out, or you can test that person out in that regard. But this premarital questionnaire can and have been proven to be very, very beneficial, where you have to talk about some of the things that you're talking about in terms of conjugal relationship, foreplay, all of those things. And all of these things, too, I'm very much aware that the Prophet Muhammad, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, have given words of wisdom in regards to that. Words of wisdom in regards to that. And all. And we have discussed that on previous learning labs and all, too. So the only thing I'm saying is that the communication, the observation, the information is very, very important. It's very, very important in the courtship, you understand, because we want to begin to reduce and minimize divorces. And so the commonality, the compatibility, and all of that will bring about the tranquility that you want in every aspect of the relationship. This is so very, very important. And then one other thing that I want to, before we move on, you mentioned in terms of traveling and being away for a period of time. You know, once again, the premarital questionnaire, it covers all of that. So it's not like you go into the relationship blind. We start out with personal history, then educational background, work history, work background, money management. We move from money management to interpersonal qualities, marital responsibilities is something that you mentioned. All of this ethics and moral background. We have a family planning, which polygyny, we spent over a month in terms of that, discussing those that. And also physical and mental health was the last thing in regards to that. So, you know, I know you perhaps are not familiar with that, but we have put a lot of emphasis on courtship to see and make a determination if, in fact, there can be a partnership. And if we give the consideration to that and we spend some time on the do's and don'ts of Islamic courtship, you see, so we are providing this information. This is why it's a learning lab, you know, because a lot of shows, they do it for the sensationalism. Quran and myself, we don't do it for the sensationalism. We do it for the information, the education that it is that we will need if, in fact, that we're really looking to succeed in the sacred institution of marriage and have that happy, healthy, harmonious relationship that we all desire to have. And, you know, and all. They can say a lot more, but I don't want to. I want to give others opportunity to say something. And I want to give Karan an opportunity to respond to that, too. But I most certainly can make sure, and Karan can make sure that you get that premarital questionnaire and you look it over. And maybe you might want to make some addendums to it or what, and that would be fine. We welcome that. But it's an outstanding premarital questionnaire, and some of the things that you mentioned, those things are actually to be questioned in the courtship phase. We don't have to really wait and find out a little bit later when we say we do, and then we realize I don't. Karan, I'm going to give it to you.
Yes, thank you. Dr. Hoodra, thank you so much for joining us. It's really a pleasure, and I love your comments that you shared and the direction of information. I'm looking at it, what you shared, and I know you had a comment you wanted to make as well, so I do want to hear from you. And so I don't know if you will share what you have after I say this. I wanted to also look at when you were sharing your comments, it looked more leaning toward the younger persons, or if an older person is marrying a younger person. And I say that because of the last thing you said about the care in terms of pregnancy or postpartum. However, when I think about our listening audience, I know many of them are beyond childbearing years. And so when we're looking at the contract, we look at it, yes, from the perspective that they can use this information as they are mentoring and supporting younger people. However, some of them may not be married, and they're looking at getting married and doing contracts. And I would love to hear some of the things they should consider to go into their contract. If it is care, then that care may look differently than postpartum. What would it look like? And then when we look at the Maher, we looked at, we did have that conversation last week, and I think the week before that, when we looked at when a person comes to a relationship with an heirloom or with valuable goods, there may be some things that they want to have for their grandchildren or their children, and they may not necessarily bring it into the relationship. And so that should be in that contract. And so we want to make clear that, you know, you don't have to bring all of your things to say, because I'm marrying you, you can take whatever I have accrued and bring it into this. So I just wanted to hear your comments on that as well.
Yes.
Oh, sure. Let's look at the last portion that you mentioned in terms of heirlooms or what she's bringing to. Okay. It could be property. It could be, you know, but some women have reached the age of their education, their work. They have careers.
Yeah.
We in a generation that women have careers now. And then you have those that are of character that may not have the career, but they're still eligible for marriage.
Right.
And they may have their Social Security, but they also may have their property or whatever they may have, importance, jewelry or whatever they may have. They put that in the contract as an untouchable item because that is their property. Anything that the woman has prior to the marriage is her property. And so that is a defining line there. He doesn't have the right to use it or manipulate it or do any transaction with it. But let's say she has a house. And according to the state, some states may say, if the man is asked to do, let's say, do some roofing to the property, okay, or make some repairs on whatever she may have, then that is itemized, and she could pay him for that service, or it can be written off as sadaka on his part, okay? So there are ways that you can exempt a person out of the contract so that in the event that she has already, she may have her children as her heirs, they will continue to get that part of it. Now, whatever occurs.
Let me pause, if you would. Because the caller was a male. So I understand that for the female, you know, in the relationship. So but when we're looking at the male, okay.
Now, on the male side, what he owns prior to that is quite similar to the woman. He can invite her in to accept that, or he can say this is his because it is already designated to relatives, you know, his kids. Now, he can say I'm going to share. Let's say I have, let's say, a house, and I'm going to share it with my wife, and I'll share that, whether it's a fourth or whether it's a half of that, of terms of ownership because she's there and the state's, you know. But again, that is an option. Now, let's say they decide live. These are all options, and this must be discussed and agreed upon because maybe she will be asked to pay, let's say, gas and electric on the property or property taxes. Then that falls under the umbrella of her invested interest in that property. So again, we have to refer to the law of the land to some degree if it's, if people don't abide by that. Or we can go directly from the kitab, the nikah contract. So if that is the case and they're willing to create a dissolution based on that, because the dissolution is important. How does it, if something happens and one person passes away or gets severely ill, then it will offset the intrusion of the children coming in, kicking her off the property. So it's important that he protects her, because it is a requirement. He provides the security for her. So these fine details must be outlined. So let's assume that she gets one half of his property, you know, because she's putting in some money and because this is what he's wanting to do. So basically how that looks, how will that look, let's say, if he decides to get a second wife. Well, the second wife, because that falls under the maha to some degree, the second wife is not entitled to her portion, but whatever portion he has left in his half. You see, it's a very fine line.
Dr. Zakiya, what I want to do is you're being very detailed in regards to that, but I think that one of the things that it's not going to be a cookie cutter, because what Karan was saying, and you know, because every marriage is going to be different. In that regard, every marriage is going to be different in terms of what is of importance to that couple. Let me finish here. Every marriage is going to be different in terms of what is important to that couple in regards to that. There'll be times when people won't have anything much in terms of that. But I think that we should always look at the Quran, look at first and foremost what it is that Allah says, and then look at the life example of the Prophet. That should be the foundation for us. And then even when it comes to inheritance, I was recently on a show where it was ridiculous. It was really ridiculous. In terms of saying keeping families together and all, and it was just ridiculous. I mean, even the sister went on and had in the marriage contract it could be open for both spouses to engage others and bring them into the marriage and all this kind of stuff, you know. So I don't claim to be a scholar, but I know Allah has blessed me to be very learned in this religion and everything. So to keep it simple, there will be scenarios like what you're painting, and all of those things should be a viable part as agreement in that sacred institution, and it needs to be notarized, be legalized, so that. Contract. I was a former contractor. That's how I took care of my family. And I know something about contracting because I was a contractor. And just basically, when you're talking about contracts are a protection for both in terms of the interest and everything. But as Karan said earlier in the overview, we want to sustain and maintain the marriage, not to get, so to speak, an advantage one over the other in regards to that. And I think when Karan asked the question, you really came back around and you responded and answered it the way it, see, by you not having been on the Courtship and Marriage Learning Lab, you don't know what has all been said. But that has been said in regards to whatever it is before the marriage. As a matter of fact, the courts even take from our religion, and when judgments are made in terms of entitlement, how long you actually have been married, and what it is that you're really entitled to, what that person may have had before. We don't do the prenuptials that many, those of fame and fortune, because it's actually protection case this happened, in case that happened. That's not from the Islamic perspective. You know, we just want to make sure, like Allah has in the Quran, you know, the inheritance right. I'm in the process of having my will to reflect the Quran, you know, so that, you know, after that person transition, you know, Allah still wants to have the peace, the order, and the beauty in the relationship. This should be very, very important. You don't want to have even children, you understand, expressing hostility. I know of a family right now, whereas this person has said that the one child going to get everything. Now, how you think that the rest of the system is going to be looking at that one child? You know, but you have to do things, and I know you agree with this, by way of the Quran, the life example of the prophet. We could say a lot more about that, but I don't want to consume any more time on this, but I think, and I want to thank you for coming on, and the points you made are very valid points. If this can be extended to another week or what, Quran and I, we will speak about that, talk about that in terms of that being a part three and talking a little bit more in-depth in regards to that, and, if you will. So thank you so much, and want to get some of these other persons on and see what they have to say in regards to what they think should be a viable part of the Islamic marriage contract. Thank you so much, Dr. Hyatt, for coming on. Assalamu alaikum.
All righty. We're going to go to 314-330. Welcome to the course of marriage. Yeah, state your name and where you're calling from. You are on the air.
Yes, assalamu alaikum. This is Medina Wakil from the Gateway City, STL.
Alaikum assalam, Dr. Yeah, welcome.
Thank you. I'm just absolutely loving this dialogue. I had several things, but because I have a 7 o'clock class, I'm going to just mention a couple of things that I would like to see in a marriage contract, and then I'm going to get out the queue, but I will still be listening while I'm preparing for my class.
Mm-hmm.
So, and thank you so much for continuing this week. I was so
after your request, Dr. Medina.
I have to rely. Yes, this is well needed. But one thing that I would like to see in a marriage contract is to be able to renew it every few years, maybe every 5 years, every 10 years or whatever, because circumstances in life change. And that's something I would love to see both parties negotiate on. How often do they need to go back and revisit and renew the contract?
Yes.
So I would like for you to speak on that. But the second thing before I get off, if the contract was challenged by either party, now, I'm not talking divorce, but if it was challenged by either party, I would like to, in my contract, to know what would be the criteria or the conditions by which that contract was challenged. For an example, if one party misrepresented themselves during the time the contract was being created, they did not give full disclosure of their information, or even if coercion happened during the time. So I would like to see that, to know that these are the conditions by which one of the parties can challenge that contract. And again, I'm not talking divorce, but just challenge the contract and come back and take a look at it and try to correct those items that need correcting. So if you don't mind, if you would, excuse me, comment on that, and I will go on and get out the queue. Thank you so much.
Excellent. Thank you, Dr. Medina Wakil. Those are some great points that she made, Quran, and, you know, in terms of the renewal of the contract, because don't have to be just etched in stone. And she made a great observation. You know, things, conditions, circumstances, and all do and will change. It may facilitate that change have to be made periodically, and that could be something that could and should be looked at and reviewed, and it has to be an agreement on that. Karan, what's your thinking on that?
I agree, and that was a part of that conversation that we had last week when we opened up. We said to our listening audience, this conversation is not just for those who are intending to get married, but we were looking at if you're married, then you may
yes.
want to look at revisiting your contract, or if you don't have a contract, doing a contract.
Yes.
Such that, you know, you really outline the direction of your relationship. So I really love what she said about not for divorce, because we're not always looking to tear down something. And, you know, a long time ago, a lesson that I learned in life is that it's not easy to build something, but it's easy to tear something down. It's much
yes.
faster,
mm-hmm.
much faster mm-hmm. to tear it down than to build it. So we cannot be in the mode of I'm done and I'm getting out of here. I can't take it anymore. Sometimes we have to push ourselves unless there is abuse or something that is un-Islamic happening. Otherwise, we really need to find more ways to develop our relationships so that we can make them stronger and push past some of those things that we think I just can't take it anymore. And so
yes.
I like the idea of renegotiating the contract and just revisiting it and doing an
yes.
assessment. How
yeah,
well
absolutely.
Are we living up to this and what are our opportunities
mm-hmm.
for improvement? So I like that.
Absolutely. Yeah, absolutely. And I concur with that. Because I think that when you do that, it shows a consciousness, and with consciousness comes a sensitivity, that you are being as considerate and as sensitive toward and for with your mate in the sacred institution of marriage, and you want it to, you want things, you know, when you review something, it actually speaks volumes. You may have a good relationship, but as I was speaking to Dr. Medina earlier about something else, but there's good and there's better and there's best. And we should always remember that Allah created us in the best of mold, the best of mold. And then Allah also, and I'm coming from the Quran, that's the way I do. I think in terms of the Quran, what is it that Allah says? Allah says in Surah 42, which is called Ash-Shura, Amarhum Shura Bainahum, that we should conduct all of our affairs through mutual consultation. So what is the prerequisite for mutual consultation? The prerequisite for mutual consultation, and I was glad that Dr. Medina said she wasn't looking at a divorce, so the prerequisites for mutual consultation is mutual respect. The sensitivity that we will have for our mate and they have for us and this sacred institution of marriage, which is Allah's,
yeah.
then we should be consulting with each other. This is what we agreed to initially, situations, circumstances, conditions, have changed. Would there be a need to perhaps make a change so that what has been good 5 years ago needs some alteration so that it can be better? Or is it the best that we can do? No, I concur 100%. And this is what intelligent people do, and this is what Allah is revealing to us in all of our affairs. Now, we're not using Western terminology when we talk about affairs. All relationships are affairs. All relationships. Husband-wife relationship affair. Family relationship, that's affair. Family affair. Neighbor relationship, that's an affair. We're not using Western terminology. Definition in terms of affair. It is the relationship that it is that we have. Allah says, with all of our dealings, we want to be just and fair. So this will facilitate that we will constantly be consulting with each other. We want the best for the marriage, you see. So this mutual consultation should be a viable part in the sacred institution of marriage. And so that means that we should review to what the preview was from the beginning and see if, in fact, with the situation, circumstances, and conditions changing, that we also are willing to make a change for the betterment of our relationship so that we can have the best relationship for us in that sacred institution of marriage. So very important and a great point made. Quran, the other point that Dr. Medina made, I think, is very important question that she posed. And this gets to be in terms of communication. I think it gets to be back to what we were saying, the prerequisites for even engaging the premarital questionnaire, you know, where contracts are formed. But she used the word, I believe, misrepresentation in that. In terms of how do you look at that, how will that be determined, and would this forfeit and the violation of the contract because of dishonesty, because of not being truthful in what it was that you actually stated. How would you view that, Quran? Please give us your insight on that, if you would.
Definitely. So, you know, we've already. And
yes.
So that, to me, goes to reason when you're looking at this. Is there wasn't full disclosure. There was not honesty and transparency. And, you know, sometimes when you have that in a relationship, even though you have entered into a contract, then you do need to go back and revisit it and have that honest conversation. And that goes back to the processing of a relationship. You know how you can have that part in that relationship where you reevaluate to determine if you recommit or redirect. And that's what I think happens in that point.
You mentioned that that word that we've used as an acronym here, CAR, C-A-A-R.
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
Yes, exactly. And so, and that's what I think that is about right there. Before you just decide, I'm done, have that discussion like, how could you, you know, how many of us, and this is, have watched programs where we see the protagonist or the main character has this, I'm doing my air quotes, secret that the other one doesn't know about, and every time they try to tell them something happens and they don't get to tell them and all that stuff, and then it comes out. And then they feel betrayed, and it's like, oh, my God, she tried to tell you, or, oh, she, it was too difficult for her. You know, as a viewer, we understand it. But when you're in the midst of it, when you are living it, it's a different conversation, and it's a different experience. And so, you know, in some cases, you may be able to work it out depending on what it is, but there are some cases where you do need to redirect. And so you need to have that conversation. Revisit that contract, of course, and because you can't live on a lie. And so you want that contract to be full of truth and full of the total truth, 100%. And so if there wasn't full disclosure or if there's something that came out in the wash, then we need to go ahead and scrub it clean.
Well, you know, Quran, we say down south, you said a mouthful there. If we go back to this consultation and everything, and that acronym that we've used here, CAR, C-A-A-R, that C stands for commitment. This is very, very important, you know, and in the workshop I did a few years ago right here in the Gateway City from courtship to partnership, selling the seven C's, selling the seven C's, like C, A, B, C, not like C, you know, and the last thing, the last C is commitment. But the first C is conscious of God's word, will, and way. The commitment has to be, you have to be committed to what? Being conscious of God's word, will, and way. Then this, you hear me say this a lot. I'm going to keep saying it until it finally, you know, resonate with some people. If you're committed to doing that, then you're going to be committed to doing what's right and what's fair. And as Graham mentioned, we have these prerequisites, you know, the honesty, the integrity, the transparency, where you're not trying to hide or conceal things, or you're not being honest in what it is that you say, you know. So you can't be trusted in that, and you're in violation of that contract. It becomes null and void. And then this this acronym, commitment, adjustments, assessments. Now, the second A, in terms of the person, as we were talking about, in terms of looking at the contract and making adjustments depending on situation, circumstances, and conditions, those are the adjustments that you obviously will want to make, but you're making it because you want to maintain and sustain a healthy, harmonious relationship. But when you got problems where adjustments can't and won't be made, or dishonesty, or in not being truthful or transparency, now you come to the second A, which is assessment. You have to assess this relationship, and perhaps the person is not willing, you understand, to acknowledge that they haven't been transparent. They haven't been honest. They just said that at the time, but it was not coming from their heart. It's very important also, dear believers, to always remember from an Islamic perspective, not what Allah says in the Quran, but also what the Prophet Muhammad has said in Sahih Hadith. And the Prophet has said that all matters are judged by your niyyah. All matters are judged by your niyyah. Your niyyah are your intentions, and your intentions should be pure intentions, pure intentions. Niyyah also means your motivations. Niyyah also means your desire. Your desire, the pure desire and the original desire of the fitra, the original nature of the human being, is to please the Lord and Creator. If that desire changes in terms of just pleasing yourself or pleasing others, you're going to have a problem there. This is why it's so very important that both of you come into the relationship, you understand, with the right intention. Pure intention, honest intention, you see, honest motivation that moves you to do the right thing. This is very, very important. So you always want to look at what it is that Allah says, what it is His messenger says, what it is that He has practiced in everything in honoring our agreements. The Prophet was, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he was big on contractual agreements. Very big on that, and because he was guided by God's word in terms of revelation, this is the guidance. So if in fact that you have a situation, as Dr. Medina so eloquently articulated a scenario such as that, this would be grounds, and one of the things that we have said in terms of having it notarized, legalized in that regard. Now, we're not trying to get to separation or divorce, but that assessment, that second A, if adjustments cannot and will not be made by one or both parties, and when we're talking about the Islamic marriage contract, then this is the reason why it has to be notarized, it has to be legalized, because like any bind, a contract is binding on both parties to adhere to their word. What it is they say that they will do, and they're not doing, and they're in violation of that. And when it is you present, as Allah says, that if you are true, produce your evidence, bring your witnesses, This is what stands out in the court of law. And as that last letter in this acronym or card that we use here in the Learning Lab, is either one or two things is going to happen in that assessment. Either you're going to recommit, which takes you back to that C, you're going to recommit, or you're going to have to redirect. And this is very, very important. That means that that leads to the dissolution of that marriage itself, and divorce is imminent in that regard. So this is why the courtship phase is so very, very important. Once again, I can't underscore it enough in terms of trying to ascertain the character of this person. And I want to say this, Karan, and then I'm going to give it back to you and see who else we have in the queue here. The two qualities that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam had before becoming the prophet, he was given the title of As-Siddiq and El-Amin. As-Siddiq being the truthful one, El-Amin being the trustworthy one. I think that when we actually are looking for a mate, now there's other qualities that you may be looking for in a mate, but I would say those are two of the main things that you will want to be seen in that person. Because once you start off lying, you know, most liars, they start lying and they tell another lie to support the lie they told, and then another lie or what. All of this here in terms of courtship is about the communication, but it's also about the observation. Is that person truthful? Are they trustworthy? You know, if you knew a person was not truthful and trustworthy, there's no way you would enter into any type of agreement with them. You see, our word has to be sacred. It has to be our bond. It has to be. And I just want to say, Imam Muhammad said we went a little too far when we said in the old nation of Islam, our word is bond, and I'll give my life before my word should fail. Imam Muhammad said, we went too far with that, because only Allah's word doesn't fail. Only Allah's will prevails. Our will, we can't always exercise our will. That's why Allah says in the Quran, never say what you would do tomorrow without saying, inshallah. That's in recognition that Allah's will prevails. And we're just only simply saying that whatever we say, we are honest and we're willing to do and keep our word, keep our commitment. The only thing that keep me from doing that is that Allah has intervened in that regard. This religion is sincerity. I could say a lot more, but I think I said enough, Quran, in regards to that. So, and hopefully, Dr. Medina, hopefully that was satisfactory. For her, you know, the legalizing of the contract, it would be binding just like any other contract, but we would suggest that you follow that process and everything. And if we see that that person would be an unwillingness to be honest, a person of integrity and transparency, and there's no remorse that's there, and not willing to conform to what it is that they have agreed to, yes, you have that recourse in terms of pursuing that R. You have your assessment of that. You want to assess that person. And then it's either going to be a recommitment, which probably if they have that attitude and disposition in that regards to that, then that would constitute that R, which we call redirection. To you be your way, and to me be mine, because the tranquility that Allah promises in the relationship, it won't be there, because how does a relationship look when you can't trust that person, or you can't be trusted, or you can't, they're not believable, because they lie, and then they don't want to acknowledge that. You know, so I've said enough in regards to that, so hopefully what you said and what I said would be helpful. And there's some great questions that Dr. Medina posed and everything. Karan, look in the queue there. I'm looking for...
Yes, we have a few more callers. We do have
okay, well, let's
more.
Get to them. Let's get
all
to
right.
them. This is
so
good.
Let us go to 314-448. Welcome to the Courtship and Marriage Learning Lab. State your name and where you're
okay.
calling from. You have some
I know who questions. That is.
Yes, assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum
assalam.
Welcome to the Courtship and Marriage Learning Lab. State your name who, and where you're calling from. I know who you are, but... Let's let everybody nationwide know who you are.
This is Imam Sadr Bey, St. Louis, Missouri. And
alhamdulillah.
Again, yes, ma'am. Thank you. As I extend the greetings, I will make dua for the host as well as the believers that Allah, you know, bless us with good intentions and good efforts. I mean, do the best that we can to make sure that these are healthy, healthy endeavors. You know, praise be to Allah. So I heard a lot of very specific information, all great information, praise be to Allah. So if I may, I won't necessarily say what should go into the contract because that's going to be very mm-hmm. specific to each individual couple. But I will say how we approach the contract because yeah. if we approach the contract in the proper manner, then the contract itself will have validity, right? So we can't mm-hmm. go into something not really understanding the full value of it and what it really means. So first of all, as Brother Mark has stated, the contract is a protection for both parties, not one party, both parties, the male and the mm-hmm. female, the man and the woman. It's a protection, but not just for the man and woman as an individual, but for the institution of the marriage itself. Why mm-hmm. are we coming together? And what is it that's going to keep us together, right? And that is to be pleasing to Allah and to be obedient to the dictates of the Quran and the Sunnah of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So that's the premise in which we should marry. This is what's going to govern our marriage. We're doing it for the pleasure of Allah. We're not doing it for selfish gains. We're not doing it for lustful intentions. We're not doing it to make a come up financially. Although those may be some fringe benefits, that should not be our initial motivation and intention is to see if we can get something out of a person or to seek a status boost. Although some of us marry for those reasons, the best reason is taqwa, right? We know that according to the reasons that we can marry, is taqwa should be the top of the list. Now, having said that, when you define what a contract is, it is a verbal or written agreement between two parties with stipulations that obligates both parties to respect, right? And then we attach the legalities to that as a protection or as a solidifier of that contract and whatever its stipulations are. Now, it goes back to what Brother Mark was saying about integrity. Your integrity, the honesty and the transparency of going into a contract with anybody, whether it's business, marital, or otherwise, it has to be predicated on both parties being truthful. Medina gave a very good example of something that could happen, and I would like to put a spin on it, and then I'll let it go. What if the person is not, their intent is not to be deceptive? What if something happens in their self that may be embarrassing? It may be out of fear of damaging a relationship or losing the relationship, they keep that disclosure to themselves out of fear of damaging or losing the relationship. And so not out of intent of being deceptive to the person, but circumstances change within the person's health status. Let's just use erectile dysfunction. Let's say that develops in a man after he's become married. He was healthy at first. And then due to high blood pressure, hypertension, et cetera, he develops erectile dysfunction. So can one say that he was being deceptive because he didn't come in that way, right? But this is something that developed during the course of the relationship. So it goes back to the premise in which we started the relationship, and I think that premise should be predicated on Surah 4, Ayah 135. I'm not going to quote it, but I just encourage everybody to go back and look at that and read that, because it gives us the best demonstration of how we should be fair and just in all of our dealings, how we should stand out as a witness to Allah, right, and be mindful of Allah and how we deal with people. Mm-hmm. So that being said, let's go back forward. And so now we have the situation where the brother or the sister may be going through the menopause. Her sexual drive may change. She don't feel like that right now. Her hormones are all over the place. So we have two situations that can occur after the contract has been established and its specificity, whatever those two parties agree to, is witnessed by, and they accept it or adopt it as a protective entity for both parties, then this happens, right? Now you got this situation where the health is compromised.
Yes.
All I'm saying is, and this is just a suggestion for me, watching how some relationships have dissolved and failed, because using this word contract, it's not a bad thing. But the energy sometimes that we convey about a contract is that we're making these marriages look like business agreements. And they're very intimate and personal relationships. Very intimate and personal relationships that God should be in the forefront of.
Absolutely.
So when we're looking at it and we're putting all these stipulations and we're doing all of this language, we have to be careful, because a lot of brothers, and I talk to you, Brother Mark, you know the work that I do. I talk to a lot of brothers, and a lot of brothers are shying away from marriage because it's taking on this business-orientated type feel, when in truth it's a spiritual and an emotional connection that you're trying to establish with another human being. So if you do that first, if you try to establish that based on what Allah says, those legalities and specificities and all of that stuff can be worked out, because you have God in the equation. But if you come in with all of these legalities in the equation and all of these advantageous pursuits in the equation, then it's going to be hard to connect with a person, and they'll feel that. And so now when you start having those issues that may arise, then a person will start looking at the door, because they never connected to you. They connected to the contract. I'll yield with that.
Alhamdulillah. I want to say takbir, Allahu Akbar. Alhamdulillah. You know, thank you so much, Imam Sayyabaya, because you made some very valid points. And this is the reason, you know, Quran, that I invited these persons on here from the STL. So the STL is really represented tonight here on the Question and Prayer Lab. In looking at what an Islamic marriage contract really is, and, the spin that Imam Sayyabaya has made. So I want to go to you, Quran. You heard Imam Sayyabaya in terms of that. And, you know, one of the things I just want to just say, you know, when you take Allah out of the picture, and, of course, you know, we've been saying here on the Courtship and Marriage Learning Lab, and I even referenced the book Social Climate for Business Success by Imam W.D. Muhammad, when he said in that book that if you want to have a successful business, then make Allah a partner in that business. And so just following the lead of Imam Muhammad, I thought about that some time ago, years ago. I was like, if you want to have a successful marriage, then make Allah a partner in that relationship. But I added something to that. Make Allah a managing partner in that relationship. You see, this makes all the difference in the world, because when you do leave Allah out of the equation, and we don't want to use an acronym that we've heard before, the ego, edging God out, how do you do that? How would your relationship look, edging God out in terms of that? So I think there's some valid points that have been made. Quran, your response, how do you like to respond to what Imam Sayyabaya just gave in terms of how we look at the contract? Because actually the contract is being facilitated because it was revealed. It was revealed by the Lord of all the worlds. Correct?
I love it. If I could shout and scream and say takbir, I would do that. You know, like really, really.
You can say a big alhamdulillah.
Allahu Akbar. Yes. I would say what the imam shared. I like the way he framed it, because you know we've said this, but I think the way he framed it made it real clear. And I love what he said about it is a spiritual and an emotional connection that's being established by the will of Allah. And I think if we go into our relationship looking at it like that and smiling as we go, some people don't go in smiling unless they're smiling thinking what they're going to get out of it. But smiling thinking, oh, my goodness, we are about union that will have my Lord pleased with me. And I think with that, and my Lord will be even more pleased when I commit to writing the ways I am going to make this work. You know, look at it that way. That's what I got from what he said. And I understand what he's saying when he talks about what he's seeing. And I assumed just from what he's saying that as an imam, he's seeing couples he's counseling. He's seeing individuals who are prepping for marriage and couples who are in the midst of challenging marriages and couples who are in the midst of out of this, getting out of the marriage. So all of that. Then he has an insight that's beneficial. And so I love what he said. And I really love that he gave us some homework to go to Surah 4, Ayat 135. And I know that ayat. That ayat itself is the stand up for what's right. Stand up for what's right. And, you know, and this is by the will and command of Allah. I witness to Allah I'm doing what's right. So I love that. And inshallah, more listeners will definitely go and look at that just to see another aspect. We love coming because a lot say to us about it. So thank you much, Brother Imam Sahir. We really appreciate your comments. That was really beneficial.
Yes, I concur 100%. Yes, and that is some homework. He left a homework assignment. Go and study that. That I got very valuable. Whatever it is that Allah gives to us, this should be at the forefront of our thinking. And you know, Karam, you've heard me say it, and I can't underscore it enough. We have to have a desire to want to think with the Quran. This is God's word of revelation to us. This is God's communication to us. Where are we going to get any better thoughts of thinking? Imam Muhammad said, Dhikr Allahu Akbar. And he said, Dhikr Allahu Akbar simply means to think and remember Allah is the greatest. But the imam put the punctuation on that. He said, thinking and remembering Allah is the greatest. He said, but the greatest for what? And then this is what he said. He said, it is the greatest for getting the best results in your life. Think about that. You want to get the best results in your life? Think of Allah Akbar. The thinking and remembering of Allah is the greatest for getting the best results in your life. I mean, we're going to be thinking, everybody's thinking operating on a word. And it could have come from my socialization, culturation. Well, what we're thinking, it could have come from maybe even from my education in terms of what was given. And in it, all of that can be tainted at times. But guess what? Allah says, ain't no crookedness in this book. And it's guidance sure, without doubt. And then it gives for those, and it has a litany of things. But the first thing is, it says, for those who are consciously regardful of Him. This is very, very important. And so we'll become better persons, better men, better women, better husbands, better wives, better mothers, better fathers, better family members, better neighbors, better community members, better human beings just in general, if we operate thinking with the Quran. You know, just thinking with the Quran. Thinking in terms of the demonstration of the Quran in the life example of the Prophet. There's nobody going to provide a better answer for human situations and conditions and all of that, other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the one that has created us, who would know us best other than our creator, our calling, the creator? See, so if we began to start doing that, oh, life would be a lot easier for us. But that means that we have to relinquish some things. And sometimes it's hard for some people to let go. You know, they're still dealing with the past. And the acronym we use for that in the workshops I do, pain always stops transformation. That's a gold nugget. For some people, it's the pain of the past. And sometimes they become defensive. Pain always stops transformation. It won't allow us to have transformation in our life, to move forward in our life. You see? But this is why it's important to make the Quran the foundation of your life. The foundation. Always think what Allah gives us first and what it is that has been exemplified in the demonstration, the living of the Quran. The book never walked. So people, when they say it was the Quran walking, no.
Oh.
So we don't want some people to take it literally. No, it was the living Quran in the human being, in the perfect model, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So, Quran. Who else we got in the queue? I'm thinking I feel another hand up there, out there somewhere.
Yes, we do have another hand, and we're going to go to 314-305. Welcome to the Courtship and Marriage Learning Lab. State your name and where you're calling from. You are on the air.
Assalamualaikum.
Alaikum assalam. Who are you and where are you calling from?
This is Sister Donna, and I'm calling from St. Louis.
St. Louis in the house again. The STL is representing,
Fran. Absolutely. Listen, first of all, the show began with that explanation of the contract, and it was fantastic. And then you had a guest speaker, which was phenomenal, took it up to another level. And I will tell you, after hearing Sister Medina and Imam Sahir, I now really understand why marriage is half of our deen.
I mean,
you really have to know your intentions of how you're going to live your life is wrapped up in this process. How do you plan on going into the future, into the Jannah, inshallah, if we are so blessed, is all wrapped up in this marriage. And you're just doing a phenomenal job. And I tell you, if we have we have another conference here in St. Louis, oh, boy. I would love to see you all there, and I definitely want to hope Sister Dr. Zakia comes and just knocks it out the box. Okay, I thank you, and I'm going to continue listening.
Thank you so much.
Thank you, Sister Donna Lamont, for calling in and just sharing, and we always appreciate you. Sister Donna is one of our core listeners. She's always listening, even when she's at work. She is so committed and dedicated to listening, and she don't mind calling in and letting us know that what she's hearing is resonating with her. So we do appreciate you, Sister Donna. We love listeners like you who don't mind pressing one. Thank you so much. We appreciate you dearly. Assalamu alaikum. And press one, Sister Donna, and go out the queue. And want to say we still have a few minutes. And so if what you've been hearing tonight on the Courtship and Marriage Learning Lab, you still got time, Quran, and I would love to hear from you, even if you don't have anything that you think that should be in the Islamic marriage contract. you know, after hearing some of what you might say, heavyweights that come on and everything through my invitation, don't think that what it is that you might would have to say is insignificant. You know, if what you heard tonight from our callers or Quran or even myself or what, if it has resonated with you, I would like for you at this time to press 1. You know, that's my little mini survey that I do each and every week. Press 1 if you heard something tonight that resonated with you, that you thought was beneficial or good. Press 1. Hold it for 10 seconds here, and I'm going to count to 10. Just survey, so you ain't got to say nothing if you don't want to say anything. I'm at 6. I'm at 10. Now, this is what we're going to do. And you can say specifically, if you choose to, say specifically what has resonated with you tonight on part 2 of the Islamic marriage contract. Or you can just say in general, you can just say, yeah, I really, really enjoyed this, really benefited from this in all or what. Or if you don't want to say anything, you can press 1 and go out. But if you just want to just share something in general or whatever, Quran and I would love to hear from you. Quran, do we have anybody still left in the queue?
Not one of them. They just want to listen. That's what they want to do. And nothing wrong with that either. Just keep on listening.
Yes, keep on listening.
I want to say, you know, earlier when you were talking about this idea of keeping Allah in the marriage,
yes.
I it came to my mind, and that is, it's in Surah 2. I want to say it's 152. But I know Imam Qasim taught me this years ago. May Allah bless him. And that was one
yes.
of the first ayahs that he taught me when I was studying under him, and that is, Fasfaruni Wala Takfarun. And
yes.
that is, then do you remember me?
Me.
And
mm-hmm.
I will remember you.
Remember you.
And be grateful and do not lose faith. So this idea of remembering Allah in everything we do, says you remember me and I will remember you. So if we want Allah to be in our relationship, we want Allah to be in our lives, all we have to do is remember him. And that's that sikha that you were talking about, that sakha,
yes.
that constantly reflecting and remembering how Allah is to us. And then he said, be grateful. So we show our gratitude to Allah. Thank you for this mate. He may challenge me, but I thank you for him. I thank
mm-hmm.
you for her. Oh, Allah,
mm-hmm.
I'm grateful that you have exposed me to ABC and it's elevating me. Now, please help me keep my faith, elevate me with my strength so that I become a better person. And so we have to keep that remembrance of Allah before us when we go into our contracts, when we are connecting in our relationships. And in this ayat, Allah is saying to us this thing about gratitude. And I just think every day we should show our gratitude. Show
yes.
our gratitude. Not just express it. Show it. Show,
show
gratitude.
It.
How does that look in your relationship when you are showing gratitude to Allah?
Mm-hmm.
You know, you're showing gratitude to Allah through how you treat one another, your mate, your children, your parents, your friends, your community. How we treat one another has
yes.
so much to do with how we love Allah.
Yes.
So I think that's important.
Yes.
And then we do have somebody who's raised their hand. I think that's the imam again. And
okay,
so we're
let's go to him. And then after Imams Sayyid Bayah, you know, Quran, I want to reserve a few minutes because, you know, as I promised last week, those who's tuned in, listening in, Quran and I want to make this more interactive, inclusive of you all, what it is that you would love to hear on the Courtship and Marriage Learning Lab. This is a broad mm-hmm. field that Anne and I are taking on. She have posted several subjects I don't know how much of a response that she has gotten back, but we want to do a little mini survey, and based on what it is that you say that you would like to hear in regards to courtship and marriage, this is what it is that we will take deep consideration on in terms of presenting here on the Courtship and Marriage Learning Lab. Let's go to Imam Sahir and see what he has on his mind.
Imam Sahir, your mic is open.
As-salamu alaykum.
Alaykum
as-salam. Yeah, sister, you said something that that was profound. And we hear it often, right? And we hear it so much it's almost cliche-ish that the gratitude that we should express. If you really look at what Allah has given us, and Surah 55, you know, kind of illustrates that in detail, mm-hmm. you know, which of the favors will you deny over and over again, you know. Mm-hmm. When you approach this life in a way of gratitude and appreciation, we know that we'll look at our community life different. We'll look mm-hmm. at our family life different. We'll look at mm-hmm. our relationships different. We'll look at our business partners different, because that doesn't have to be. I don't have to marry you. I don't have to be your friend. I don't have to be in this mm-hmm. community. I don't have to do any of that. I don't have to help clean the mess, get up. I don't have to lead you in prayer, because these are choices. These are choices.
Right.
Now, some of those choices we've taken on as a result of being obligated by the faith and being obedient, we adhere to those choices. But at the end of the day, we have a choice to say whether I'll do that or not. So if a person makes a decision to be in your life and to help enhance your life, you're obligated to appreciate that, because they don't have to do that, you know. And we should treat people that way. We should treat our relationships that way. I appreciate you being here with me. I appreciate you being a faithful member of this community. I appreciate you being fair and just in your business dealings, you know. But sometimes I think we get so in our routine. I'll just attribute it to that. We get so caught up in a routine that we'll overlook some of the obvious things that we should be grateful and thankful for, just out of normality, you know. But it don't have to be there. And you'll know that, and I'll conclude with this. You'll miss it when it's gone, and that's how you'll know. If you don't see that good working person in the community anymore, or that mm-hmm. that home-cooked meal that sister was providing, or, you know, a person that wasn't stealing out your business, then you'll reflect back and say, man, I should have did better by that person. I should have did better by that situation. And so Allah will show us, you know, he'll show us. So with that, I'll conclude and just say that. Just be mindful that everything that we have has been gifted to us by Allah, even our difficulties or our struggles.
I thank you so much, ma'am. Sayyid, very well said, and that being grateful is very important, because we take a lot of things just for granted. And you know, like you said, once it's not there, then you really realize that you looked over maybe a blessing that Allah had put in your path, in your life. So we should really, to reinforce that, you know, we should, like Karan said earlier, you want to show the love. You want to show the love. But it's good to tell your spouse you love them. It's good to tell your children, your family members you love them, your community members that you love them. You know, one of the things that, you know, always bring emotions to me in regards to our leader, Imam W.D. Muhammad, 2 weeks before he transitioned, I had the honor and the pleasure, along with a pioneering brother that he used to travel with me across the country, Imam Abdul Mukmin, who transitioned, I believe, early this year. And after the last convention that he did in Detroit, we actually all was on a plane together. Imam Abdul Mukmin, he saw him and said, "Look who's coming." It was Imam Muhammad with his wife, Khadija Sadiq Muhammad. It was Brother Zambezis, who also has transitioned from Florida to head of security. And it was his trusted friend and confidant, Rafi, who I had the honor of being with a couple of weeks ago there in Inkster, Detroit, Michigan. And so after the plane landed in Chicago, we had a connecting flight back to St. Louis. But we got off the plane with Imam Muhammad. And I hugged Imam Muhammad, and I told Imam Muhammad, I said, Brother Imam, I really love you, and I appreciate all of this that you do for us. And he said to me, and he said to our pioneering brother, Imam Abdul Mukmin, he says, and I love you too. And I appreciate all that you do for the community. I'll see you soon. Assalamu alaikum. I always cherish that because I had that opportunity in the last words I said to my leader and teacher, Imam Muhammad. I said to him that I loved him and I appreciate all it is that he do. And he returned that same thing back to me. That's very special to me. And it's the same way with my mother. The last words I said to her, I love you, Mom. And she said, yes, and I love you too, baby. I'm saying that to say to you that if you haven't said to your loved ones that you do love them, and by all means, show and express your love in the many various ways that we can do that. But it's important, you understand, because we don't know when that's the last time we will speak to that person or what. But you always remember that the last things that you said to them, that you love them and you appreciate them, that's really big. Thank you, Imam Sayer, for bringing that to our attention. So we're going to do this real quickly. Quran, I don't know, do you have those in front of you that you have posted and all? And maybe we can just get a couple of flicks in terms of what you have. We want to eliminate what we already have kind of gone over. I think it was about four, maybe five things that you had, and we can see what engage our radio listening audience real quick by just pressing one, and we'll go from there. Quran?
Yes. So we are currently looking at the marriage contract, and that was on the list. And then other things, do you want me to go through each one, or...
you could just mention that. I don't know if the radio listening audience want to follow up on that or what, but it doesn't matter. We want to just kind of engage them for the inclusiveness and what it is they like to hear. So if you want to name some of those other things that you posted in regards to potential topics, okay?
Okay. And those who want to follow along with me, you can go to Facebook or Instagram, Bring It to the Lab, and you can see our post for this. And that is, we ask you to choose and rank your favorites for these and number them one through eight, whichever, in order of preference. So we have here...
reduce it down to five, if you don't mind. I'm sorry, Craig.
Okay, all right. I'll pick some of the easier ones then. Let's see. All right, here's one. Lessons learned from the marriages of the Prophet, peace be upon him. And then we have signs it's time for a divorce or reasons for a divorce. We have about your mate's emotional needs. And we have the mar, the bridal gift, the requirement for it, what is required for a mar. And then examples of marriages in the Quran. And I'll stop there.
Okay. Alhamdulillah. Okay, so, Quran, what I'm going to ask you to do is expedite this here. I'm going to ask you, out of those five, to name each one individually. And hopefully you got a pen or pencil close by so you can just write it down in terms of that. So, if you would give it real quick, and then all I'm going to ask the radio listening audience to do, listen up, this will be very simple. If, in fact, that you would vote for that for the next topic, and or please press 1 at that time. And then the next thing, and then we'll see what we come up with. So, Quran, if you could do each one individual, and then I'm going to ask to press 1. Hold it for 10 seconds so you can count, and then go to the next one and see what we have after we do those five that you name.
All right, so we're going to start then with the mahr, the requirements of a bridal gift.
Press 1 if that's what you would like to hear next. All of them are good topics, but if that's what you would like to hear. Okay. We write at 8, 9, 10. So, okay, go to the next, Karen.
The next one is signs that it's time for a divorce or the reasons for a divorce.
Oh, okay. Time for a divorce or reason for a divorce. I'm going to ask you to press 1 if you like to. That would be a topic, time for a divorce or a reason for a divorce. And you got 10 seconds there, and I'm at 5. And I'm at 10. Okay, so mark that down. Okay, let's go to number 3.
Number 3. Lessons learned from the marriages of the prophet, peace be upon him.
That's a biggie there. Lessons learned from the marriages of the prophet Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We could be there for a long time, trust me. Okay, so if that is something that you want to hear, we're at 5. And we're at 10. Okay, mark that down. Quran, what we got? Is that number 4 coming up?
Examples of marriages in the Quran.
Examples of marriages in the Quran, if that is a particular interest to you. Marriages in the Quran, coming from the Quran. There was numerous marriages in the Quran. Would you have an interest in that? And we're at 5. And we're at 10, so mark that down. And number 5, if you will, Karen.
Okay. And the next one is about your mate's emotional needs.
Oh, this is a good one. About your mate's emotional needs. Your mate's emotional needs in terms of the maintaining. Sometimes just thinking this is all about money, but it's about emotions, and we're at 5. And we're at 10. All right, so mark that down. And Karan, I'm going to let you kind of give us a report on what seemed like our radio listeners was most interested in, or hopefully we can get
it. First, I want to say, when people were online, apparently they wanted to come in to vote because the numbers went up with people coming into the studio.
Okay.
And I thought that's a good thing, alhamdulillah.
That's a good thing, yes, alhamdulillah.
Yes, yes. But it looks like more of our listening audience want the last thing I said, which was your mate's emotional needs. That was number 1. And then the second one was examples of marriages in the Quran. Those were the top 2.
Okay, so your mate's emotional needs. Whoa, that's gonna be a goodie, and everything.
Yes.
And then the second one is followed up in regards to that. I want to say that these topics that you're selecting, we want you to be present. We want you also to invite family members, neighbors, community members that's in your local masjid or Islamic center that you attend, and let them know that on the Course of Marriage Learning Lab that this is what the topic is going to be, because I think that's a good topic, and oftentimes emotional needs are not talked about enough, and a lot of marriages fail because of that. So, alhamdulillah, that didn't take long. And so we're at the top of the hour, gone a little few minutes over, but I think it was well worthwhile and everything. So, Quran, I want to give you a minute or two, whatever you like to say in parting remarks tonight. And please let them know, even because I know we had a few more people on tonight that don't have that premarital questionnaire, and that's really a key, because a lot of those things, Karen, as you well know, we covered a lot of those things that those that don't usually listen into the Course of Marriage Learning Lab, our core listeners, they have that information, they have the education, and the elimination of more divorces because they did their homework in the courtship phase to determine whether or not they can be truly a partnership, correct?
Yes. So I just want to say thank you to our listening audience. And if you are listening online and you wish you could have voted and you didn't get a chance to come into the studio with us to vote, you still can. You can go to our social media, Bring It to the Lab, and that is on Facebook and on Instagram. Go there, scroll down, find the post where it says you choose. That's the post. That's how it looks. And there's a red one and there's a blue one. So it's two of those posts. You can go in there under comments. Just let us know, number one, I want this, and number two. And you can list them as you prefer them. Also, if you missed our programming where we did share the premarital questionnaire, we took a lot of time to carefully go through the premarital questionnaire. But I think it's a wonderful document for you to have. And I would say to you, you can go in there and click that link in your drive and have it there, not just for you, but share it with others because we think it's important for us as we build strong communities to utilize these tools that we have. So you can also go to our social media, Bring It to the Lab, scroll down to the, and that one was posted several times. And if you cannot find it, please do not hesitate to email us at bringittothelab@gmail.com. And we will send that out to you most definitely. Again, we thank you for being a part of this listening, learning lab where we all share in the opportunity to learn how we can have better marriages and better relationships by the grace of Allah, using the Quran as our number one source. Mark, back to you.
Alhamdulillah. I want to say the praise and thanks belongs to Allah first and foremost, always, and Quran is always. I want to commend you and thank you for the wisdom and insight, knowledge, information that you share each and every Thursday night here on the Courtship and Marriage Learning Lab. It's really a great pleasure to have you partner with me on this platform. I want to thank the radio listening audience, too, because without you, there couldn't and wouldn't be an IWDM radio. And most certainly the productions that we have, such as the Courtship and Marriage Learning Lab. I want to thank you, and particularly want a special thanks go out to our special guest. And I know some of you got surprised, you know, and I want to say kudos to the STL, very well represented here tonight on the Courtship and Marriage Learning Lab, and hopefully they'll invite more and that you'll invite more. We'd like to see your city represented here and like to see, constantly the lights lit up on the board from your city making contributions here because this is your learning lab. So the beat goes on here each and every day almost of the week here on IWDM Radio. Is tomorrow. It's Salat to Jumu'ah Day. And for those who are immobilized and can't get out and about, they can come back here to IWDM with Imam Michael, a.k.a. Mikhail Sayer, out of Indianapolis, Indiana. And Salat to Jumu'ah begins at 2 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. It's 1 p.m. Central Standard Time. It's 11 a.m. Pacific Coast Time right here on IWDM Radio. And Sunday, the longest-running production that we have here on IWDM Radio, it is Words Make People, once again, with the very distinguished, esteemed Imam Mikhail Sayer, as he always have very intriguing guests and topics that are pertinent to us as a community. That's each and every Sunday afternoon. It's 1 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. It's high noon Central Standard Time and 10 a.m. Pacific Coast Time right here on IWDM Radio. And at the beginning of the week, the very distinguished, esteemed Rashid Salam and his returning guest instructor, Abdul Shaheed, in the Science of Your Health and You Learning Lab. This is a learning lab. You have to bring your pen and pad. There's so many different terms, terminology, and information in terms of the science of you and your health. Very important. That happens each and every Tuesday. It begins at 7 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. It's 6 p.m. Central and 4 p.m. Pacific Coast Time. The Science of Your Health and You Learning Lab with Rashid Salam. And Wednesday, the Sister Learning Lab, to the Courtship and Marriage Learning Lab, that is the Parenting and Family Reconstruction Learning Lab, with the very distinguished, esteemed host, Dr. Patricia Slaudin. She joins yours truly, Mark Shaheed, on the Parenting Family Reconstruction Learning Lab. And we had a very exciting guest yesterday. Dr. Jackson joined us in some excellent information. You can catch that Learning Lab each and every Wednesday starting at 7 p.m. Eastern. It's 6 p.m. Central, and it is 4 p.m. Pacific Coast time. And we'll be back working with a very excellent publication, Parenting Skills, based on the Quran and the Sunnah of the Prophet, Practical Applications for Various Ages. That's a publication that you want to get, so you can follow along with us in that Learning Lab with that publication. Following that is the MGM Roundtable. That's the Muslim Global Message Roundtable. It comes on 8 p.m. Eastern, 7 p.m. Central, and it's 5 p.m. Pacific Coast time right here on IWDM Radio, where I can always bring very distinguished and esteemed guests inside of our community. That's the community, Imam WD Muhammad, but also outside of our community, and topics that are pertinent to us as a community, as we had on yesterday, who called in today, a very distinguished educator, one of our premier educators in the association, Imam WD Muhammad, who's also a very distinguished author, and has authored an excellent book on what you should know about janazah. That's none other than Dr. Medina Wakil, also from the STL. She was on with us. It's those type of persons that we have at the roundtable, movers and shakers in this community. And we're back to the night, Quran, and that is the Courtship and Marriage Learning Lab with the very distinguished, esteemed host of the Courtship and Marriage Learning Lab, Quran Shakir, and yours truly, Mark Shaheed. We're on each and every Thursday, starting at 7 p.m. Eastern. It's 6 p.m. Central, and it's 4 p.m. Pacific Coast time right here on IWDM Radio. Make it a family affair. Don't come back by yourself. Make sure you invite somebody to come along. You love for your brother and your sister what you love for yourself. So bring them to the lab. Let's bring it to the lab. And we also want to remind you that on the 23rd and 24th, which will be next week, and I plan on being in the Windy City for this historic dinner, and also the conference that will be happening on the 23rd, 24th. You still have time to register. Fitcher told me to remind you that you can go to studyalislam.com, that's studyalislam.com. You want to be there. Don't get it secondhand. Be there, and I'll be looking for you. If you see somebody stumbling and bumbling around, that will be me, and I'll be looking for you there in the Windy City. Last but not least, let's make sure that we support the Muslim Journal as we're getting closer and closer to the time to be grateful. But the Muslim Journal has been the lifeblood of our community, and we want to make sure we keep the prescription, the subscription, and if we are able and have the wherewithal, let's make sure that a family member, a friend, associate, a neighbor, or maybe your local library where many can read the Muslim Journal. So with that being said, special thanks to all of you who attended tonight. Hopefully you benefited greatly. And so until next time, this salam is for you and yours. May God's peace be with you now and always. Assalamu alaikum. That's all.